We are finishing a series today called The Incredibles. And, you know, how many of you have seen the movie? Just by a show of hands. How many of you have seen the movie since I started this series? Okay, yeah, because you kind of had to get caught up to speed, you know, if you're all of us who are not movie buffs or whatever. But is it just me or is it dark out there? Okay. I don't know, sometimes with the spotlights in my eyes, I can't always tell what's going on out there. So anyhow, all right, that's better. I can see you guys much better. Okay, so finishing up this series called The Incredibles, and so The Incredibles is was a movie. It's one of those computer animated kind of movies. It's about a secret undercover family of superheroes, and they're coming together and they're utilizing their unique gifts and superpowers to take on this evil villain called Syndrome. And this is why I chose this title, because I think it speaks to the unique destiny and calling on every individual family, that there is an incredible promise, there's an incredible destiny, there's an incredible gift that God has deposited in all families. Amen? And so that's where we're coming from, in the kingdom of God, that he has deposited riches in your family. And so in this three-week series, we're on part three, we're wrapping it up, but part one was all about his family, what it meant to be in his family. We talked about the reality that sometimes when we talk about the concept of family, some people get the warm fuzzies and they think about fried chicken and mashed potatoes. I didn't get any amens on that. But other folks, whenever they hear the concept of family, the term of family, for some it drums up pain because of what family was like in their formative years. And so whatever school of thought that you come from, or whatever your heart had to walk through and negotiate to a degree, I'm going to tell you that the bottom line is that God has chosen in Christ to reveal himself as dad. And so the parts and places where we don't fully, you know, agree or like that idea, God has chosen to reveal himself as dad. And so what we get the opportunity to do here is if that's you in that place of pain, you get an opportunity to, with God, work out some of that pain and embrace him as dad. Amen? And so in week two, we talked about your family. See, your family, your strength and your ability to do family comes from a heart-to-heart connection with Jesus. I'm telling you, it's next to impossible to do family without Jesus. Come on. If you're able to do family without Jesus, I'm going like, I don't know how on earth. Because as we said last week, there's some days you just, you know, you want to eat your children. I'm just saying. But Malachi 4:6 says that in the last days he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And I'm telling you, you can't turn your heart to the children fully until you have a heart-to-heart connection with your father. You get a heart-to-heart connection going with you and your father, then you find the strength and the power to turn then to your children for a heart-to-heart connection with you. Amen? And so that was last week. And so this week, we're talking about our family, who we are together, our family, right here in this room, our family as Harvest Christian Fellowship. So I'm going to jump off right here at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would show us family today. That you would show us what it means to be a part of the family of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, right now, that the eyes of our heart, Lord Jesus, would be opened to the power and the reality of who we are together as family. Harvest Christian Fellowship, Lubbock, today, Lord, give us a revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. When the disciples walked the earth with Jesus, they noticed that when he prayed, stuff happened. And when they prayed, maybe it would, maybe it wouldn't. But they knew that whenever he prayed, stuff was going to happen, which led them to ask the question, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And he goes like, yeah, sure. Pray then in this way, our Father. Now I'm telling you, for Jews at the time, that was a revolutionary concept. To say our Father about Yahweh, this omnipotent God, they weren't even allowed to say his name in some instances. And so where there was like distance and removal and separation between they and God, now in Christ, Jesus is now teaching his disciples to pray. Pray then in this way, our Father. I'm telling you, this was a revolutionary concept for them. They could understand this distant God that would rain fire and judgment from time to time when they were naughty. But now they are being invited to this place of now understanding God as Father. And see, Jesus came to the earth to show us the Father. Jesus sent you and me, the Holy Spirit. Why? To show us the Father. In John chapter 14, 8, Philip, in that moment when they're all doubting Jesus, and they're in the upper room and they're having all of these conversations, they're washing feet and they're doing all of these things, and Philip says, hey, show us the Father, Jesus, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus turns around and he says, have I been with you so long that you have not seen the Father? He was showing them the Father all along the way. But I want you to know there is a truism in what Philip said. He said, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Here's the truism. When you get a glimpse of the Father, as your dad, it is enough. There is a sustenance, there is life, and there is power, there's joy. When everything else is major disappointment, when you have a relationship with God as dad, as father, there is an enoughness to it. When everything else lacks, there is an enoughness in him. And so it's God's intention to reveal himself as Father. And there's a reason. He wants you to know that you're his kid. How many of you dads can relate to this? You know, you got newborn baby. You pick up that newborn baby for the first time. It's kind of like every new dad knows how to speak in tongues. You go like, what do you mean? Because you hold that baby and go like, boo, 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 boo. Ooh, and they coo back at you, and you coo right back. And you make all of these noises, right? Come on, dads, you know that's true. You make so many ridiculous noises that you would not otherwise make, right? But somewhere while you are holding that child, you hold that baby, and you go, I'm dad-da. I'm dad-da. That's... I love you. Now, here's the deal. Why do we do that? Well, we're going to lay down the law. We're going to get it established from the beginning. Who's in charge? In case you have any questions, I'm the man. Absolutely not. It's because of your great love for him. You just fell in a moment. You fell madly in love as soon as you gazed upon their eyes and they go, oh, you're in love. And from that moment of love, you begin to tell them who you are. I'm Dada. And then that finally, that when that day comes, when they begin to articulate their words just a little bit, they can get a few syllables out and they look up and go, Dada, boy, you're done. Why? You want them to know that they belong. They're safe. They're accepted. You belong. God says, I'm your dad. I have all you ever need. I'm enough. See, when God becomes your father, he brings you then into his household. And in his household, there's moms, there's dads, there's brothers, there's sisters. Older, younger, in his family. In his household is called the church. That's what his household is called, the church. Our family. But can I ask you a question? Why church? I mean, really, why have church? Why do church? After so many epic failures, disagreements, gossip, angry blow-ups, all in the name of righteousness, why? You see, even in the world, the unbelieving world catches on to some of the insanity of the church, pointing out our various hypocrisies, claiming that we carry the message of love only to encounter more judgment and more ridicule. And then for the new believers, they're going like, man, God, you saved me from my dysfunctional family and you have brought me into this much larger, more dysfunctional family. God, what are you thinking? Why would you do this? Why church? And this seems like a very complicated issue, but it's answered very clearly in Matthew 16. And so we're going to jump over to Matthew 16, starting with verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, and this was right after Peter got a revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And this is Jesus' response to him. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Quick answer as to why church? Why church? Because church is what Jesus has been building for the past 2,000 years. Why church? It's what Jesus is building. And if you're me, or if you're like me, or you think like me, if Jesus is building it, then I better make sure that I'm joining him and making sure that his church is being built. Amen? But here's what's unique. See, the church is the human agency in which Jesus has chosen to loose the kingdom in the earth. Jesus has so designed the church to become the hope of the world, to loose his kingdom in the earth. Amen? And so here's the deal. In Jesus' days and in the Roman days, the word church, meant something different than it does today. You see, whenever we hear the word church, what we think about is all the various religious flavors out there. We think of church buildings, we think of facilities, we think of, and all that that represents, right? But in Jesus' day, the word church, it was this Greek word ekklesia, which meant the called out ones. Are you tracking with me? They were the called out ones. And the called out ones, the ekklesia was actually a Roman term. And see, there was this team of Romans. This is what the ecclesia was to the Romans. It was a team of Romans called out to establish the culture of Rome in defeated nations. And so what would happen is so whenever Rome would go off and conquer a territory, they would say, hey, we need a church. We need an ecclesia. We're going to send this team of people and we're going to take them into that conquered territory, and we want them to begin to shape the entire culture of that area. We want them to act like Romans, do like Romans, and think like Romans. Are you tracking with me? So in the same way, when Jesus said, I am building my ecclesia, I'm calling out the people of God to go into those nations that I have already won through the victory of the cross. I'm asking you to go into those nations and begin to establish my kingdom culture. That I want the people to begin to understand who I am as Father. I want you to establish my kingdom culture. That's what the church was. That's how Jesus understood it, that they would establish kingdom culture. So why church? Why church? Well, we're to be agents in the hand of God, ushering in kingdom cultural change. In Great Britain, when they were, William Wilberforce was taking on Parliament to end slavery. Do you know what it was that gave him the driving force? He came to Christ and had a personal relationship with John Wesley. In the United States, Abraham Lincoln tried to give Harriet Tubman credit for the great abolitionist movement of setting slaves free. But if you were to ask Harriet Tubman, she would say, no, it goes to John Rankin, a preacher going throughout all the land preaching of the evils of slavery. See, the voice of the kingdom of God in the earth should bring about a societal and cultural change, so that the kingdoms of this world will begin to look like the kingdoms of our God. And see, the kingdom of God is to bring cultural change into the earth. That's why church. But let's be honest. The church, as of recent days, has really gotten sidetracked in trying to build businesses with a gospel product, creating shoppers and not disciples, not releasing kingdom culture. Folks, we've got to engage with kingdom culture, embrace the kingdom of God, and to see kingdom culture be established at home, in our families, in our churches, in our groups, in our life groups. And then eventually it begins to spill out all over the place. Amen? And see, every family has a unique culture, and the church is to have a kingdom culture. So now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That word household is literally family. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer orphans. You're no longer a person with no place to belong to. You are a part of the family of God. We're the family of God. See, if you can understand family, you can understand church. Healthy church should look like healthy family. Healthy family should look like healthy church. This is a family. God's plan from the very beginning has always been with a family. Started with Adam's family, went to Noah's family, went to Abraham's family, and whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed in his seed, Christ. His plan has always been family. And seeing God's plan has a unique assignment of kingdom culture to look like the kingdom of God. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Question, what is God building? What is God building? Come on, say it loud and proud. And the family is? Church. That's what God is building. So God is building the church, a people knitted and fitted together, a holy temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How many of you understand that when you came to Christ, you became a temple of the Spirit? Yes, you became individually a temple of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you also understand that when Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them? How many of you understand that there's something more there than just being a solo temple? There's something unique and happening. See, when we come together as a church family, there's a unique reality in the Spirit of God that shakes the heavenlies. See, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says that when the church begins to declare the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and the principalities of the air, it begins to shake the heavenlies. So now, how many of you understand that we don't do that individually? No, we do that together. When we come together as a family, begin to proclaim the goodness of God, begin to proclaim the victory of Jesus, that it terrifies the principalities. And you don't get there on your own. It's all in the family, baby. You don't experience that doing life alone. Well, it's just me and Jesus. Well, it'll always be you and Jesus. At best. You'll miss out on what he's actually building. I want to look at an Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 12:8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day, and that day means this day, okay, right now. In that day they shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, and the angel of the Lord before them. This is a prophecy about the church, that in the days of the kingdom of God, he's saying that the weakest among them will be like David, but the house will be like God. The house would be like the angel of the Lord, would be like Jesus. See, in the kingdom of God, in his family, because of what Christ has deposited in you individually, you are mighty like David. As an individual, all alone, all by yourself, mighty like David. You got all of his best qualities and none of the bad. You go, well, Pastor, I got all these issues. I got this thing. No, in the kingdom of God, you're like David. Jesus even said this of John the Baptist. He said he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. But if you're in the kingdom of God, you're more better than him. Not grammatically speaking, but I mean, you know. You're like David. But check this out, but the house. Come on, the house, the family of God shall be like God, shall be like Jesus. How many of you know being like God is way better than David? You see, God has chosen to deposit such unique riches into the body of Christ that one person cannot be the carrier of all of the riches. That it takes an entire body of believers to be able to hold what God wants to pour out so that why? That we might represent to the earth God and all of his goodness and all of his greatness. And this doesn't happen by individuals. It happens by us, the family of God. Are you tracking with me? See, you're pretty awesome by yourself, but together like God. See, the church is a family of superheroes. and you got a superhero gift from Jesus. The church is a family of superheroes called to establish his kingdom culture. Check this out, Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. That word family also means fatherhood. And from the family, from the Father, every family derives its name. See, Father is the origin and source of your family name. Heavenly Father is the origin and source. You know, biblically speaking, names would reveal identity and destiny. How many of you guys that like to watch superhero shows typically have what? A secret? Followed by lots of internal conflict. You know, that's the reason why Aaron, my wife, tends to get irritated at a lot of these superhero movies, because there's some sort of internal youth conflict that they're always trying to figure out their identity or whatever, but I tend to like them. But anyways, but I want to tell you, many Christians today are in conflict about who they are in Jesus, about their identity in Christ. You see, but when you came to Christ, you had a family name change. You had a family name change that's altering your destiny and your identity. You may not have liked your previous family name. You may not have liked, well, all of the smarts, you know, they're that away. You may not have liked all of the history behind that family name. You may not like some of the identity associated with your name. But when you come to Christ, the origin and source of your DNA is from the Father, altering that DNA pattern, cutting off that generational iniquity, cutting off that baggage, cutting off that past. You are no longer that, you're His. All of your identity and DNA flows from Him. See, when you come to peace about who you are in Jesus, you begin to agree with Him over your identity and your destiny, you begin to agree from the heart, then that superhero nature begins to get unlocked in you. Man, I've seen it happen over and over and over again when families really begin to understand who they are in Jesus and how it begins to set out like a ripple effect through the whole family. You see a change start to happen with the children. You see a lot less arguments. Not that they're totally gone. But you begin to see like a ripple effect. And you see how things just like peace begins to start to roll out in the family. How does that happen? Because simply because they begin to understand who they are in Jesus. That's how a lot of that happens. And see, that superhero nature begins to get emerged, and it begins to believe that nothing is impossible with God. And see, and whenever the family, whenever the church family, whenever we begin to understand who we are in Jesus, and we begin to understand family, and we begin to all walk in our unique giftings and callings in Christ, you know what happens? The church will begin to emerge in power. Amen. I want to tell you today, folks, you're in a family. You've been born again into a family called the church. Amen.